If you would stand as we read the Word of God together, you will find it in your bulletin. We are reading a section from 1 John, the 4th chapter. It is the central focus of which he is talking about the love of God. So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. How many of you love horses? Any of you have been around horses just recently? Aren't they magnificent creatures? Not long ago, Harriet and I were on a vacation in Wyoming. And in Wyoming, they have more horses than people. Something in the newspaper caught our attention. It was an announcement that at a ranch nearby in Moran, Wyoming, the Diamond Cross Ranch, that there would be a demonstration of a horse whisperer. And so that caught our attention, being up there and having been riding some horses. We thought that would be interesting. So we went to see this. Well, we were doubly blessed because not only did we get a wonderful demonstration of a man's ability with horses, but we also found out that his real purpose in getting the crowd there was so that at the end he could share his testimony about Jesus Christ. It was his ranch. He could do what he wanted to. But we went away just thrilled that here was a man using what he had for the glory of the kingdom of God. But I also learned something that spoke to my own heart. And that he said, wild and unbroken horses have three basic fears. He said they have a fear of the loss of freedom, they have a fear of pain, and they have a fear of isolation. And so he demonstrated. He was in a ring that was about 30 feet wide around, not a very big ring, but he stood right in the middle, and they allowed four young horses that had never been ridden into the ring with him. And he said, you watch them in this fear of loss of freedom. They raced madly around the ring. You could see the fear in their eyes. They did not like this tighter confinement. But he said, let me tell you this. He says, when a horse finally decides that he is no longer afraid, he said, one of them will stop. He will walk slowly into the middle because they're afraid of him. They walk slowly up to me, and he'll sniff me. And he said, and watch when he drops his head. And when he drops his head, he's dropped his fear. Lo and behold, in just a matter of minutes, one horse slowed down, walked into the middle, walked up to him and sniffed him, and then put his head down. In a few minutes, all three of the others came and did exactly the same. He had all four horses standing around them, and he was touching them on the head. Unridden horses. He said the second fear that they have is a fear of pain. They get frightened easily because they don't want to be hurt. So he reached down and he had a small pouch and he pulled out a yellow rain slicker. The moment he did, boom, they bolted and started running wildly around the ring again. And he said, every good cowboy needs to know that if you haven't gotten your horse used to a yellow slicker, one day when it's raining, you're going to be sitting on the trail and your horse is going to be gone. Okay? And so, he said, but watch. He said, we'll just hold it here. And in a moment, one of the horses broke, came in, walked very cautiously up, sniffed the rain slicker, and then dropped his head. A few minutes later, the others came in as well. He took the rain slicker and he rubbed it on his leg, and he rubbed it on his side, and then he rubbed it up on his neck, got it up near his eyes, and they were all, you know, as horses do their heads and stuff, but they relaxed. They were no longer afraid that that would cause them pain. The third fear, he said, is the fear of isolation. It's very difficult to take a horse out of a group and begin to try to work with it, to bridle it and saddle it. And we watched this demonstration as he did this, and they eventually put a saddle on one of these horses that had never been ridden, and a man got on the saddle. And it was just amazing to watch this whole thing, to see how he dealt with their fears. Because he said, if these fears are never dealt with, they will never be tame, and they will never be ridden. A young man came to my office not long ago, and we began to talk about a problem in his life. The longer we talked about it, I realized there was something underneath the problem, and it was a fear that he had. And so I quit talking about the problem, and I simply started talking about the love of God, because the real issue for him was, could he really trust God with this issue? Did he believe that God loved him? The Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love. He wrote us the gospel, and he wrote these three little epistles at the end of the Bible. He very clearly says that he wrote the gospel of John to arouse faith. He states that in John chapter 20. He wrote the epistles to assure faith. Because it's one thing to have faith to begin with, it's another to remain in your resting and trusting in that faith. Is it real? How do I know that my faith is real? And so he writes 1 John, and his main idea that he is seeking to accomplish is to realize the confidence that we can have in God. He does so in this letter by using three themes that he comes in and out of and in and out of, and they are the theme of truth, obedience, and love. In our passage, the fourth chapter of John, he's moving into the walk of love. It is the third time he has touched on this theme. The first time, in chapter 2, he speaks of our love for each other as brothers and sisters, our fellowship. The second, in chapter 3, is the love that we should have for those outside, that they would see the love of God. And then in this chapter 4, he begins to talk about why love is so important to the whole plan of God. So he begins this section with, we have come to know and believe the love God has for us. In other words, what we know, we can trust, we can rely on, we can have confidence because we have personally experienced the love of God. The passage literally translates as the love God has in us. That's how it literally is translated. So John is thinking here not only of God's love for us that he demonstrated through the sending of his Son to die on the cross for us, but he's also thinking of the personal experience of the love of God in our hearts created by the Holy Spirit. Brendan Manning tells a story of an Irish priest who was taking a walking tour of his parish. And on one of his trips, he noticed a man, a peasant man, on the side of the road kneeling in prayer. And it impressed him. And so he walked over to the man and he said, "You must be very close to God." And the man raised his head, thought for a moment, and then with a big smile on his face said, "Yes, he's very fond of me." Isn't that wonderful? Is God fond of you? Do you believe, have you experienced the fondness of God? That's what John is talking about here. He goes on in the second part of that verse, and he says, God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. He is saying we can have the confident assurance of our faith because God is the source of love, and God lives in us. And if we are united through faith in Christ, we share his nature. And since his nature is love, love becomes the test of the reality of our faith. Let me illustrate how this works. A navigator uses a compass to find his course. But why does he use a compass? Well, a compass, we know, shows directions, true directions. It gives an accurate reference point for where north is. And why does a compass point north always? It's because it is made to respond to the magnetic field that is part of the Earth's makeup. The compass is responsive to the nature of the Earth. And the same is true of Christian love. The nature of God is love, and the person who knows God will respond to that nature. And as a compass always points north, a believer will always practice love. It will never be forced. It's something that in your makeup you will begin to move toward. Your love is the proof. It is your confidence that your faith is real. Now, he qualifies for us in the letter previous so that we won't misunderstand love, because notice John doesn't say love is God. He says God is love. God is what qualifies what love is. And he has previously told us three things, well, previously two, and then here three things about what God is. He has said, first of all, God is spirit, meaning God has no limitations. Secondly, God is holy. He is light. God is light, referring to his holiness. And here, God is love, which refers to his manner and purpose. Now, put those together. His love is a holy, unlimited love. It is pure. It is good. It is right. It is never self-serving. And John is saying, that is who abides in you. That is what is living in you. The love of God has been revealed to us in his word, and it has also been revealed to us on his cross. We have the truth and we have the proof of it. But he does all of that to prepare us, because God has not only said something to us and done something for us, but now he wants to do something through us. And this is where he is taking us. So, in verse 17, by this love is God perfected within us so that we may have confidence. God's love is perfected not only in our knowledge of the truth and our personal experience of it, but now he's going to take us to the fact that love is perfected by our expression of it. When we see the full purpose and end result of God's love, that's what he means by perfect love. It's the word telos, like telescope. In other words, it's the end of something, the maturity of something. He is reminding us here when he says there it has no fear of judgment, of what we read in our responsive reading, that a mature love, a perfect love, is a love that understands that we have been justified. God has done the legal work for our sin, and that he has removed all condemnation from us. So therefore, we have no fear of judgment. But I want you to notice how he connects then. He says, for the day of judgment, because, he says, as he is, so also are we in this world. And what does he mean by that? As he is. He could be referring to any one of the Trinity there, but most likely he's referring to Christ, because Christ is the one who became one of us. And how is Christ? Christ loves unconditionally, unceasingly, and in spite of. That's the kind of love that he's talking about here. So as he is means that all of the resources of Christ are available now to us, in us, to enable us to do in this world as he would do in this world. We don't have the strength in and of ourselves, but as he is, so can we be, you see? He goes on in verse 18, and that's why he adds then, there is no fear in love. He says, perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So what is he saying here? Love and fear are opposites. In perfect love, fear is absent. Fear of punishment comes from either failure or disobedience. But love that has been made perfect or mature instills in us the desire to obey. You see, that's why Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Not you have to obey me, you just will. Because that's what the love of God does in us. It encourages us to be obedient to this one who loves us, because we have no fear of him and doing what he says. When sometimes it might feel contrary to what we think we should do. But we desire to do his will. Jesus said, I have food that you know not of, because I'm here to do the will of my Father. It was his heart's desire. Mature love or perfect love understands how to deal with sin, how to confess and repent. That's what John tells us earlier in the first chapter, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And if we confess our sin, he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if we know that we stand clean before him, we have no fear. Now we understand there is no perfect or flawless love this side of heaven in us. But what he is saying is it resides in Christ, who resides in you. And as Paul says in Romans 5, that love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So perfect love casts out fear, the fear that robs us of the freedom of loving others, the fear that traps us in pain and keeps us from experiencing the nature of God, the fear that pushes us into isolation and attacks our confidence. Like all of God's creatures, we long for the freedom to be who God created us to be. We desire to have a pain-free soul that can sing the joys of the grace of God. And we hunger for the safety of a loving family that God brings us into. And that's what the love of God does. He frees us from slavery to fear. He takes our pain. He walks with us and the things that are painful in this world. And he draws us into a loving family. All this is why he is saying it is so important for you to grab what he is saying about love. Because it is a love we can express to a world that is filled with fear and is lonely and isolated. This is why we come to communion. Jesus said, I want you to remember my death. Most of us, when we die, want people to remember our life, right? But Jesus said, no, I want you to remember my death. And he says that because he said, it's because of my death that you're going to have true life. It's because of my death that you're going to have access to true love. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. It is my death that reminds you that you are a sinner. And so as one man very aptly said, he said, cheer up, you're worse than you think. But he also said, cheer up, because you're more loved than you have ever dreamed. Come to God's table without fear. Without the fear of admitting that you're a sinner. That's what the cross has done. If you know and believe that God is love, come and feed on him, that you might have the spiritual strength so you yourself might offer his love to a dying world, to help a lost world see the invisible God through your visible acts of sacrificial service. You see, it was the love of God that drove a woman to see the homeless and dying in India in Mother Teresa. It was the love of God that brought about the whole hospice movement through Dame Claire Cicely Saunders in London. It was the love of God that drove a new Christian to see that people needed homes that they couldn't afford. And so Millard Fuller developed Habitat for Humanity. It was the love of God that caused a pastor in New York to develop Alcoholics Anonymous. It was the love of God to be determined, to be seen to a world that hungers to be free of their fears, that hungers to know that there's someone who cares about my pain, who hungers to have a family that they can be a part of. Come, taste of his perfect love. For that is what this is all about this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, each of us comes with our own fears. Whether it's a fear of a loss of income, the fear of a loss of a relationship, the fear of a loss of health, the fear that you really won't come through. Oh, Father, cast out that fear in us. Perfect your love in us, that we might know the depth of your love and be free to give it to those who have need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.